as being quite appropriate for such a time as this. Psalm 93, in its entirety, five verses, is our passage for this morning's message. Let's once again look to God in prayer as we come to His Word. Father, how we rejoice that we have this sure word of prophecy. We have the book of God. We have the infallible, inerrant, fully authoritative, Holy Spirit breathed oracles of God Almighty. What a treasure we have. And Father, what an amazing thing that you have given it to men, given this unspeakable gift to proclaim its riches. Please enable this servant and all those this day, this your day, who are seeking to faithfully expound that glorious word, and give to all of your people, the ones who speak and those who listen, the grace to be transformed, not only just to hear, not to be just hearers, but to be doers, transformed doers of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the word of God, the 93rd Psalm. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. The beloved cartoonist Charles Schulz, who passed on in the year 2000, had his well-known comic strip Peanuts. And one of my favorites, which goes back to the 1950s, shows Lucy and Linus looking through the window on a rainy day. And Lucy says, "Boy, look at that rain. What if it floods the whole world?" Linus replies, "It will never do that again. In the 9th chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that would never happen again. And the sign of the promise is the rainbow." Lucy says, "You've taken a great load off my mind." To which Linus replies, "Sound theology has a way of doing that." Amen. And the aim of this message is to encourage us in the face of impending Hurricane Sandy and in the face of all the storms of our lives by proclaiming the name of the Lord. I want to give you some good theology that gives you an anchor of the soul. This is not a church where emotionalism is preached, although I desire with all my heart to preach with emotion and fervency. But it's all about the truth of God. That's the anchor of the soul. Jesus Christ crucified, dead, buried, and risen, the heart and soul of that truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So as we think about this storm, as we think about storms of life, let's think about who this great God we worship is. And I'm going to paraphrase for you what the Westminster divines have distilled from the scriptures in the effort to give some verbal sketch, so to speak, of what our God is and who he is. There is but one living and true God who is infinite in being and perfection, a most pure spirit, invisible without body, parts, or passions, unchangeable, unmeasurable, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most free, and most absolute. He works all things according to the counsel of his own unchangeable and most righteous will for his own glory. He is most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and most just and terrible in his judgments. He hates all sin and will by no means just clear the guilty, let them off scot-free. And one truth that we see in this psalm is what has been mentioned here, and that is the eternity of God. Storms come and go. Everything we see about us changes. People come and go out of our lives. They come and go out of this life on earth. But God, as the psalmist said, is from everlasting to everlasting. Psalm 41, verse 13. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Truly, this is incomprehensible. Our God is incomprehensible. If we could fit him into our little creaturely finite minds, he would not be worthy of the name God. He has no beginning or end, but he is the one who gives beginnings and endings to all things. This storm will end. God will not. All our trials will end. God will not. Our earthly joys and our earthly lives will end, but God will not. And so when storms draw near, look unto Jesus, for he is the eternal God come in the flesh. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can look around you and see whatever there is to see, but know that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal God is your refuge and your strength. You have nothing to fear. God is from everlasting to everlasting. We also see in our text, the 93rd Psalm, that this eternal God is absolutely sovereign. The sovereignty of God. I think this is another one of those words that especially in Christian circles and in the realm of the church. We use that word so often that we forget the majesty and greatness of what is being asserted when we say God is sovereign. It means that absolutely nobody is greater. Absolutely nothing has more power. Absolutely nothing is not under his complete and perfect control. Why be afraid? God is sovereign. From the fluttering of one little feather to the mightiest gust of wind, from the question of whether or not you will be able to save the contents of your freezer when the power goes out, to the far greater question of whether or not any soul will be saved, God is sovereign over all of those things. Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. And so again, here is a call to fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So God said to his prophet Isaiah, chapter 41, verse 10. And so as we're comforted and assured, thinking of God's eternity, taking in this good theology about his utter sovereignty, and knowing that he is our heavenly Father through Christ, if we are believers in him, we also consider what is proclaimed in that Psalm 93 and so in so many other places in Scripture, and that is the faithfulness of God. Faithfulness of our eternal sovereign God. That fictional character, well, perhaps we should say Mr. Schultz, was right, putting that into the lips of his fictional character. God has kept the promise he made in Genesis 9 for something on the order of 4,500 years now, since the great flood that covered the entire earth. Let no one tell you any foolishness that it was a local flood. It was a flood that covered the entire earth. And it occurred, according to the holy, infallible scriptures, approximately 4,500 years ago. In all of that time, God has been faithful. Yes, there have been floods, even great ones we may experience one today. But not one has overwhelmed the whole earth. God keeps his promises. Here's another one. Isaiah 45, verse 22. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. Let me ask you what I hope is a challenging question. How can we claim to be looking to God for the life to come in glory, for the hope of heaven, for that final and ultimate deliverance from this veil of sin and death? How can we claim that we're looking to him and trusting in him for that if we don't look to him for smaller earthly salvations with a small s, for deliverances? Do you have the faith to trust God as this storm approaches? Do you have the faith to trust him for other storms that may be in your life or that may be to come? Now, don't get me wrong. God doesn't promise that your roof won't be torn off today. But you can pray to such a God as we've been talking about, the God of Scripture, that it won't. You can ask him. He doesn't promise that you might not be one of those without electric power for days, but you can pray to God that it won't. And he has promised salvation and deliverance to all who trust in him, both in this earthly life and for all that lies beyond this life. It's an all-encompassing deliverance, an all-encompassing salvation. Why else did James the Apostle boldly say, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And why did the Apostle Peter say, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial," and he might have said watery trial, "which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings." He suffered in every way, as we suffer. "That when his glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy." So God has, in fact, promised us trials for our good. Brothers and sisters, let's look on the storms of our life as part of our overall salvation. How radical is that? How much strength does that give you to face any storm, to realize it's been appointed for you by the eternal sovereign God? This is part of his plan for you. It's not some strange thing that took God unawares. It's all part of the plan of infinite, eternal, perfect wisdom. This storm, any storm, is for those who are the called according to his purpose. It's just one of the all things that he's working together for good. But don't carelessly gloss over that well-known verse. Let me tell you why, as we look at our last aspect of the name of the Lord, that good theology that we're seeking to proclaim, that you may know that you have an anchor for your soul and have a great load taken off of your mind as well by the truth of God. And that is the holiness of God. The psalmist ends by saying, "Holiness befits your house." How holy is God? What does holiness mean? This is how pure and spotless and dazzlingly perfect in all his ways our God is. The prophet Habakkuk put it this way: "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness." God is holy. And holiness befits his house, whose house we are. Holiness is that without which no one will see the Lord, according to Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Holiness befits God's house. We are his house, and without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And so all that has been said by way of comfort in the face of an impending storm of any kind is for those who are holy as he is holy. It is for them, those who are the called, called to be saints, called to be holy ones, called according to that purpose. It's for them that he works all things together for good. Not just anybody can seize upon those words and say, oh, God works all things together for good. The scripture says he works all things together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And so perhaps you're getting a little uneasy at this point. I certainly would if I had to think of myself as standing before a God who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, if I had to stand there in my own corruption. How can we, those who are by nature unholy, impure, full of guilt, blemishes, and spots, and evil, standing before him? How can we stand in his presence? In fact, compared to the coming storm of the wrath of God on the ungodly, this hurricane is nothing, not even worthy of comparison. Are you unholy before God and fearful of this storm? Well, you might be. This is only the beginning for you. Listen to the words of the loving and gentle Son of God. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. That's the New Testament. That's from the lips of the loving Son of God. His true love issues true warnings about the true state of mankind apart from Jesus Christ. And if you are apart from Jesus Christ, that's the state you are in. But the believer in Christ Jesus has hope for both earthly storms and that final storm that will sweep sinners into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels forever. Why? Because Christ makes them holy by his grace. See, it's not about striving in your own power to attain that holiness. That holiness is the gift of God through the gospel. By his grace, Christ makes his people holy. And so, counting the Lord as holy, those who have been made holy by grace are ready to give a defense to anyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. And that hope is Jesus, who walked on the water and calmed the wind and the waves. You know, if you become familiar with the Old Testament, you see again and again God proclaiming himself in the psalm of our text and in the 29th psalm and in other places. He's the God who's over the waters. He calms the waters. And so it's no wonder that God incarnate chose those amazing miracles that he did, walking on water and calming the sea, to show us who he is. He stilled a greater storm. He stilled the storm of the wrath of God for those who believe by taking their place on the cross. He said no one took his life from him. He laid it down of his own accord. in his great love, he went to that cross as the substitute for his beloved. And he bore the full gale force wind of the punishment of retribution for them. And just as we can be confident that this storm will end, God will again keep his promise, the sun will shine again, even as we can count on that, we count on the fact, the truth, the historic truth, that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, victorious, having killed death itself by dying, and now risen to the Father's right hand and reigning over all things. Hurricane Sandy, hurricane, fill in the blank, storm, fill in the blank, whatever is in your life, your sickness, your family trial, your worry, your anxiety, your health issue. Jesus Christ fulfilled a promise that was made even earlier in history than the one that there would never be a worldwide flood again, namely that redemption was to come. The eternal Son of God became man. The eternal Spirit of God sovereignly bestows this great salvation on whoever believes. Are you prepared? Are you prepared for that final storm? Are you prepared through Jesus Christ our Lord? Let us pray. Eternal, sovereign, faithful God, it is to you that we commit our case in the face of this hurricane, in the face of whatever assails us. Father, let this storm be something that provokes every person who hears these words to consider whether he or she is prepared for that greatest storm that is to come, the wrath of God. Father, it is only by being made holiness, by being conformed to the holiness that befits your house, which can only come through the redemption that there is in Christ Jesus, that we can have any hope. And having that hope, Lord, having such a God as you as our Heavenly Father, knowing that you take the trials of this life and use them for our good, work all things for good, what have we to fear? What have we to dread? Oh, Father, seal this word to the hearts of those who have not yet believed, that they may believe, and to those who do believe, that they may grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior and be comforted through his Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our concluding hymn is number 46A in the Book of Psalms for singing. Please stand with me. Four, six, A in the Book of Psalms for singing. It's to the tune of America the Beautiful. It should be a familiar tune to us all. God is our